Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a moment. I want to open the broadcast with an issue I deal with in my new book, Afterlife, and that is, will angels ever rebel again? And that question, of course, presents a conundrum of sorts, because if we suggest that angels are not free to sin in the present, we're simultaneously suggesting that they're not actually free at all. If, on the other hand, we say that holy angels are free to sin in the present, just as fallen angels were free to sin in the past, we thereby suggest they're not presently actualized in their choices not to sin. And therefore the question is, how can we know for certain that angels are not going to rebel again as they did formerly? Well, the first answer to that question, of course, is that that's what the Bible says. Scripture knows nothing of a future rebellion. Moreover, in eternity, there's no place for sin. In fact, the Apostle John says, nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And furthermore, we can know that angels will not rebel a second time, in that they passed the supreme test the first time. If ever there was a time for the angelic hosts, replete in requisite knowledge, to have rebelled against the sovereign of creation, well, it would have been when Lucifer, the guardian cherub, the morning star, the son of the dawn, proud in splendor and wisdom, seduced a third of the angels to follow him in rebellion. And one final point is to contend that the holy angels are free, yet not able to sin, is hardly contradictory. Why? Because God himself is the prime exemplar. He is ultimate freedom, and yet is not able to sin. The holy angels are in much the same condition, in obedience. They are not only genuinely free, but have been actualized in righteousness. And that has a counterpart in you, too, in the new heavens and the new earth. I've written about all that and so much more in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift, you can access a copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and letter CRI. First up today, Keith, listening in New York on the World Wide Web. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Good, I'm good. So I listen to your work on podcasts, and I really appreciate your show. I've been a Protestant for the past 10 years, and I'm now converting to the Catholic Church, thanks to the grace of God. Yesterday, I was listening to a recent show of yours where a Catholic caller asked you about asking the intercession from saints.
Yes.
And you stated, that we should only pray to God because Christ is the only mediator between God and mankind.
Yes.
Right. I agree that Jesus is the only mediator, but I'm afraid that you're conflating mediator and intercessor. I was wondering if you're aware of the difference between intercession and mediation.
Yes, but the point still stands from a biblical standpoint. What is the way in which we look at the whole time-space continuum? It is that in this world, we can relate to God and God relates to us. But when we die, we're absent this world. Our body dies, our soul is with the Lord, and there's no precedent in Scripture whatsoever to suggest that the souls of the departed in some way can commune with those on earth.
All the text. What do you mean by commune with those on earth?
Well, there's no way in which my father, who, for example, died in 1997, can commune with me. There's no way that he can come back to this time-space continuum, nor is there any way that I can commune with him. So I might want to say in terms of prayers for the dead may be praying for us, but we are not compelled to pray for the dead. God is to be the only object of our prayers, is the primary point of what I was communicating previously and that I'm underscoring now. And I think it's idolatry to pray to anyone other than to God. Even when John bows down to an angel who's giving him a revelation in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the angel rebukes him, making clear that God is to be the only object of our prayer, the only direct one with whom there is intercession. So I would hold to my point. Now, this is not a deal breaker in terms of fellowship, but I think this is what I glean from reading the scriptures. And this is one of the points that I would adhere to, which is that I want to take all traditions and I want to test them in light of the infallible repository of redemptive revelation and hold fast to that which is good. Even the traditions of the fathers, as significant as they may be, and as much as I may admire many of those traditions, they are yet traditions, not necessarily bad, and not necessarily to be dispensed with, but yet to be tested in light of the final court of arbitration.
Can I respond? Can I ask something?
Absolutely. I love dialogues.
Sure. Okay, I agree that we necessarily, Peter cannot necessarily commune with us unless God lifts the veil temporarily, which is a possibility. But I think there's a difference between them being able to hear us. And I would wonder if you think that people in heaven are not capable of hearing us. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I am saying that. Yeah. I'm saying
what
that there's
Revelation?
No...
Revelation 5 and Revelation 8 shows that the saints and angels in heaven are lifting up the prayers of the saints who are alive.
Well, how does that make the point?
The point is that after death, we are closer to God than we are now. The lowest saint in heaven is closer
of course,
to
that's
God
true.
Than the highest saint right now.
That's
the
true. So, there,
the, heaven,
so there's communication.
The veil between heaven and earth, the veil between heaven and earth is the veil on our side, not on their side. They're aware of what's going on.
Well, unfortunately, we just lost that call. That's a technical issue. I love the discussion. But no, there's nothing in Scripture to say that they're aware of what is going on in this veil of tears. And I may expand on that later on in the broadcast because I think it is an important point, but we'll go on to our other callers. Sorry we missed that call because it was a very interesting dialogue and very well articulated on the part of Keith. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Lisa. She's listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, Lisa.
Hi there, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, my mom died 2 months ago. My father was a minister who died many years ago, so we grew up through Christian faith. My question to you is, when I die, if I die before the second coming, will I know who she is? Will I be able to see her and know who she is?
Yeah, I mean, we're not going to have less information. Even in the transitional heaven, we're going to have more information. So I think that there's every evidence that there's going to be communion not only with God, but with those who are departed in the presence of God. And of course, you have the very real knowledge, the very certain knowledge that you will commune with her in eternity when Jesus comes back a second time and all of us are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, then our relationships will be enhanced beyond anything that we are capable of fully comprehending on this side of the veil.
Okay, thank you very much. That was my question. I appreciate you taking the time and have a good evening.
Thank you, Lisa. I've written about that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter Near-Death Experiences, the book available for your gift. Back to the phone lines, I want to talk next to Uriah, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Uriah.
Hello. First of all, I know that a lot of people thank you, and I want to just say I thank God that you are established with the Word of God. It brings me a lot of joy. One thing I wanted to ask you is, when it says in the Bible about the pure in heart, that the pure in heart will see God, I've been doing a Bible study with some gentlemen, and they say, and it's really neat, because they say to take communion every day, because to wash away the sins on a daily basis, then we're that much more spiritually clean, and we can be much more in tune to our Heavenly Father in the Spirit. We can be more in tune to the Holy Spirit itself. And it's just neat, because I've been trying to work on doing this, and the more I've been doing it, the more I've been, I guess you could say, more sensitive or more aware of the kingdom of God while I read the Bible. And I wanted to know what you thought about this type of stuff.
Well, I think it's an important question, but I would say that a couple of things are something that we need to recognize in terms of the pattern of Scripture. So let me cash that out for you. First of all, we read in the book of Revelation, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And in that we see the greatest privilege of the body of Christ is weekly partaking of the body and blood, which is emblematic of the wedding supper of the Lamb. And as such, it is weekly remembrance of the wedding of the bride and bridegroom of Christ in the church. It is the heart of worship as communicated by the Apostle Paul in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. And we can see it borne out in practice in Acts chapter 20, where on the first day of the week, believers gathered together to break bread. Now, that I say as prologue to answering your question, in that I don't think that there's any place for taking communion on a daily basis individually, because communion has to do with community. It has to do with the same notion of being born into a fellowship of faith, and we commune in community. There's no such idea in the Bible of me and my Bible, isolated communion, isolated worship. No, we worship in community. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have individual time with the Lord, but it does mean that when we break the bread of fellowship, as we gather together weekly, we remember that we are a community of faith as the body of Christ, of which He is the head.
I appreciate what you're saying. One thing I just want to ask of you is, there was something once spoken about the people that were looking for a way to really relate to God on a personal level. Do you know of any good books that really clearly communicate all of what God expects of us and the reasons why and what He looks for as the outcome for us? Is there any book that you would refer for that?
Maybe you can articulate that again.
Okay. Well, I think the Bible is like a mathematical thing for me. I mean, you know, I'm not there to read about people in the past or present or future. I'm there to read about God's heart. I said to God, I love His Word. I have nothing against it, but I want to know His heart. Because when you're reading the Bible, it's easy for my mind to get, you know, almost too much stuff to think about. When just narrowing it down to His heart is really essential. And there's a thing called the fatherslovelettertheFathersLoveLetter.com, and I found that out through a response to prayer, and it was directly what God was saying, but from the heart of the Father, and it was far more reaching for me than often reading the Scripture by itself.
Well,
it was only the biblical Scripture.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't say only the biblical Scripture, because Scripture is 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, and it is God communicating with us, and we can have a dialogue with God as we meditate upon the Word of God, which becomes the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. But to your point about the spiritual disciplines by which we can grow in experience the relationship with God, not on a mere intellectual level, but on a holistic level. I've written about that in various places, including my book, The Covering, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. By the way, talking about the Lord's Supper, the elements of the Lord's table find ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of all things, and therefore Easter and the Eucharist are inextricably woven as one. Imagine the irony. Jesus is slaughtered in grotesque and humiliating fashion, and yet his disciples remember his broken body, his shed blood, with joy. Only resurrection can account for that. So when we partake of the elements of communion, in remembrance, we are not only remembering forward, but we're remembering rearward. Rearward in remembrance of Jesus' broken body and shed blood for the complete remission of sins. But forward is a pointer towards a new heaven and a new earth in which resurrected Christians will forever commune with the resurrected Christ. His resurrection, therefore, a foretaste of an eternal banquet table. His resurrection, the inauguration of a new heaven and a new earth is one, a resurrected reality in which death no longer is part of the equation. So every Sunday is a celebration of resurrection. Each baptism is fresh evidence that we are raised with Him to newness of life. Coming up to Station Break, be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world. But by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal way? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Find out in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken? In a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. For 75 years, youth ministries have breathed new vitality into major American church traditions. But their influence has also led to widespread spiritual immaturity, consumerism, and self-centeredness. Find out why Christians don't want to grow up. Other topics include Christianity and black slavery. Was St. Peter the first pope? Pi's Wagner, Life of Pi as Pragmatic Argument, Jihad and Just War Theory, observing the 40th anniversary of Roe vs. Wade, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to get back to a call that unfortunately lost in the first segment. Keith from New York City, a Catholic friend, was asking some questions about praying to others who have already departed or they're knowing what is going on in this time-space continuum. And I think I should add a couple of remarks in that regard, which I actually deal with in my book, Afterlife. There are so many that suppose, just as Keith does from passages like Revelation chapter 9, which he cited, or Revelation chapter 6, I should say, that the departed know precisely what is presently happening on earth because the souls of the martyrs in heaven continuously cry out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" But that is far from a certain interpretation. During their earthly sojourn, the martyrs had been instructed not to cry out for vengeance. Instead, they were told to leave room for God's wrath. And that's why the martyr Stephen did not cry out for vengeance, but prayed instead, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And one can scarcely imagine the threshold of forgiveness being lowered in the transitional heaven. It is far more likely that in parallel with the blood of Abel that cries out from the ground, the blood of the martyrs metaphorically cries out in anticipation of the day of the Lord. I'd also add this. It is suggested so often that departed saints are even now watching and they're cheering us on from a great stadium in the sky, since the writer of Hebrews tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But in context, that great cloud of witnesses referenced in Hebrews chapter 12 is delineated in detail in Hebrews chapter 11. So from Abel to Samuel to the prophets, they were living by faith when they died, and therefore they everlastingly testify to the faithfulness of God, who in eternal promise had planned something better for us. So there's nothing in the immediate or broader context that suggests that they know what is presently happening on earth. So the point is plain. Apart from biblical precedent to the contrary, we should concern ourselves with the Lord, not loved ones, knowing what is presently happening in this time-space continuum. Again, I touch on that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Samson next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Samson.
Hello. Yes. God bless you. I'm really happy that you picked up my call. Yes, I have a question here regarding subject here about women preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. I have several ways of understanding it, and other people can just agree with me. I don't know. I wanted to know your view about it.
Well, I think that you have to recognize Paul to be a coherent thinker who is being carried along by the Holy Spirit when he writes. And therefore, he's not going to contradict himself in the span of his letters to the church at Corinth. And what I mean by that is women in the culture were not literate, and therefore Paul is doing something radical in saying that women should be able to learn to begin with. However, until they had learned, they ought not to teach or exercise authority, they ought to be silent. And I think that's the context that you have in this particular passage. But the reason I say Paul is not schizophrenic, he's not going to contradict himself, is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives instructions for women who pray or prophesy publicly in worship services. So if he's given instructions to women to publicly pray and prophesy, he obviously doesn't mean that in general they have to be silent. He's saying that they have to be silent until they have learned. And the context, I think, is very dramatic and graphic because you have a first century context in which women are considered the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Christ comes into that context and says, oh no, women are ontologically equal to men, and he makes women part of his inner circle as disciples. And so he is elevating women in a culture in which women are being repressed, and he's saying that there is no difference ontologically between women and men. And then Paul expands on that, and he says, in Christ there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female, we are one in Jesus Christ. So radical transition to the culture, the counter-cultural Christian movement is saying, no, the culture's wrong, Christianity's right, women are on equal footing with men. But there are times when men should be silent in church, and there are times when women should be silent in church. And in a culture in which women had not had the privilege to learn, they first have to learn before they can speak. And so if they have questions to ask, wait to do it at home. Don't do it and disrupt the worship service. So this has to do with propriety within the context of worship.
Yes. The reason why I asked that is that all through the Bible, we don't see any woman who the Spirit of the Lord came upon and she addressed a congregation. We see the Bible giving authority to a woman to raise up children in a God-fearing way, and we see that she has a ministry. It's just that it's not in church. It's at home with the children. Actually, she has a ministry which brings up the children to be preachers, to be ministers, but her ministry is a foundation actually for other ministries, but it's not to be applied in church. Whereby she has to be silent in church, and then when she gets home, she can ask a question to the husband. And if the husband doesn't know, maybe we'll refer to the preacher or the pastor. But these days we see women preaching, and nowhere in the Bible where they were given authority to preach. And when we see through Leviticus,
well, I just gave you an example. Samson, I very much respect your opinion, and it is the opinion of many people within the Christian community. So there's great respect for what you're saying, and you're articulating it very clearly. But I just gave you a passage in which Paul teaches women propriety in worship, and he teaches them their principles with respect to praying and prophesying publicly within the context of the church. So I gave you that as an example. Furthermore, let me say that God has greatly used women in ministry in general. God chose women, in fact, to be the first to witness his resurrection. We should never forget that Anna was a prophetess, that Phoebe was a deaconess. We have Priscilla as a Bible teacher in Acts chapter 18. We have Junia, who was an apostle, and there is some consternation over whether this was a man or a woman, but I think that you could make a good case for Junia being an apostle. But that precedent is already set in that women are part of Christ's inner circle, and they're considered disciples of Christ. So again, I very much appreciate your point of view. There are a lot of people that hold that point of view. I simply disagree with that point of view. I disagreed with my father on that point of view, but I very much respected him, and I felt like he could make his case at times better than I could make my case. So we had a wonderful discussion on this, and we'd have a cup of coffee together. So this is not an issue over which to break fellowship. I think it's a very important issue. It has to do with church government or ecclesiology, very significant issue, but we'll just come down on the other side of the fence based on what I see in the scriptures themselves, but very much appreciate and respect your opinion. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Hal in El Paso, Texas. KELP, hi, Hal.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Old and tired.
Me too.
I want to thank you for taking my call, and God bless you for your ministry. You've been a blessing to me a number of times over the years.
Thank you.
If I, real quick, I'd like to comment briefly on that young man from New York
who's
joining the Roman Catholic Church. If we are to use Jesus as our example, he never prayed to his mother. He always prayed to his father. And I don't believe there's anything in the Bible to support the Catholic Church's position that Mary is co-mediatrix with Christ because she suffered as much as he did on the cross. Even if she had suffered that much, there's no way she could have borne our sins and atoned for them. And at the moment of Christ's death on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two, so we no longer have a need for an earthly intercessor, but we can go directly to God through his Son. At least that's my understanding of it.
No, very well said. Not co-mediatrix and not co-redemptrix. She was a sinner in need of a Savior, absolutely.
Amen. Now, the question I have for you is this. I have a friend who's a Freemason, and he has said that any time I'd like to join their group, he'd be willing to sponsor me. And I've looked into Freemasonry, and it bothers me because I see a lot of things that I believe are cultic. The initiation ceremony they have, I believe, mocks the resurrection. The fact that they'll have any religious book on their altar at the Blue Lodge, be it a Bhagavad Gita or a Quran or a Bible or a Book of Mormon, they aren't taking the position that there is only one God. They take the position, I believe, that there are many gods, which is reflected by the fact that they have many temples, whereas the Jews only had one temple to reflect the fact that there was but one God. And it just seems to me that the whole thing with their secret names of God, like Jubalon and Mahabone and all that, are just very unchristian, and I have trouble joining any group like that. While I love my friend dearly, I want to try to talk some sense to him and get him to see that the things he is doing through that organization, even though they have done a lot of good works and built a lot of great buildings, isn't necessarily Christian at its core.
Yeah, well, I agree with you, and I think you've stated it very well. I've had some Christians call me who are part of Freemasonry, who do not see the incompatibility between the two. And I'm certainly open to their point of view, but I think what you have said has codified the issue fairly clearly. They call God the great architect of the universe, and as long as they believe in this one God, they can define him however they want. They can define him as Allah, as Buddha, as Krishna. And the Masonic Bible contains an article that while religions are many, religion is one, and therefore men can come to their altars regardless of their gods. So I can imagine someone in Freemasonry saying, you know, well, that may be true for other Freemasons, but for me, it is only the God of the Bible. But I do think that there are many aspects of Freemasonry, some of which you allude to, that seem to be in conflict with the notion of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And I couldn't have said it any better than you just did.
Well, thank you very much, Hank. That's high praise indeed coming from you. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. We have written about this. You know, this is something I want to be very sensitive about, in that I've had some believers who are wholly committed to Christ, part of Freemasonry, and don't see that there is a conflict between the two. There is an article we wrote a number of years ago that dealt with this very issue. We published in the Christian Research Journal. It may even be up on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. Back in a moment.
If heaven is for real, who gets to go there? What happens to those who have never heard of Jesus? Is hell for real? In Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, Hank tackles these and other questions about your eternal future with his no-nonsense biblical answers. Afterlife is our thank you when you support CRI's broadcast and other outreaches today. Request your copy with your gift by visiting equip.org or calling 888-7000-CRI. And thank you for making more ministry possible. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Jonathan in El Paso, Texas. He's listening in KELP. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, sir. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call again. I was just calling just to kind of give you a quick rundown. I recently pulled my family out of a church that we've been going to for about 10 years, and we were indoctrinated with prosperity teaching. And I mean, we bought into it hook, line, and sinker. And so we're right now we're just kind of trying to separate what truth is and what's the appearance of truth is. And so we're kind of just, you know, just kind of go through all these teachings that we've gone through to, you know, find truth. And one of the questions I had today was, one of the things that we were taught there was that you're to never call God a friend. I know that it was Abraham, I think, said he was a friend of God. But I think the teaching that they taught there was that God's our Savior, and by calling him a friend, you're diminishing that relationship that you have with God. So, like, those, a lot of the songs that you hear today, the popular songs about being a friend of God, he says we're not to listen to those things because they're basically diminishing that relationship. And I just wanted to get your take on that.
Well, I think especially having gone through what you have gone through, you do well to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And I think that becomes your North Star that guides you, because you've been, as you pointed out, in troubled waters and you need a safe haven. The Scriptures are very clear on this. For example, in the book of James, let me give you a little context where James in chapter 2 is talking about faith and deeds. And in verse 22, he says, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, we have something even better than being called God's friend. We can be called God's son or daughter because we have been adopted into the family of God. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer just friends. We are those who are intimately related to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham looked forward to that through types and shadows. We have seen the fulfillment of that in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you can go all the way back to the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, where Jehoshaphat has a dirge or a song, as it were, and in that he talks about Abraham, the friend of God. So the notion of calling God our friend is not only biblical, but we can take that to the next level and say we are literally children of God by adoption.
Okay. It's just, you know, like you said, I have to test everything. And he was just such a master at taking a scripture and saying, this is what people believe, but this is the truth of it. And so now it's real. It's one of those things where I don't know where, if I'm been taught right or if I'm wrong or where exactly I stand on everything.
Well, remember that the Word of Faith movement that you allude to in the prologue to your question is not the gospel. It is another gospel. It is a gospel of prosperity that has nothing whatsoever to do with the biblical gospel, whereby we take up our cross and daily follow him, whereby we don't look to mean earthly vanities, but rather we look to eternal verities. We set our sights on those things that are above. And Jesus Christ made that so plain, so clear, that we shouldn't labor for that which perishes. Rather, we should labor for that which is eternal. That doesn't mean that there's something wrong with possessions, but we need to recognize that we're stewards of those possessions, that we hold everything with an open hand so God can take out and put in as he sees fit. And also recognize that to whom much is given, much will be required. But the gospel that is given to us through prosperity preachers ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes is trying to convince devotees that what happens in their life is a result of the words they speak. So if you're healthy and prosperous, words created that reality. Conversely, if your baby dies or if, God forbid, your spouse contracts cancer, you're the prime suspect. In fact, according to one of America's most popular prosperity peddlers, Jill Osteen. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. And he says that's a spiritual principle, and it works whether what you're saying is good or bad, positive or negative. So it's easy to see how people who contract a disease not only have the disease now, but have something far worse, which is the guilt associated with that disease. So again, this is another gospel. I've written about that in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. It sells well in the Western world, but it is hardly compatible with the Word of God. Back to the phone lines. JR next in California, listening on KDIA. Hi, JR.
How you doing, Hank? I really enjoy your ministry.
Thank you.
Question. I gave my life to Christ about 7 years ago, and I came into the Apostolic Church, the Pentecostal Church. You're very familiar with the teachings there. I believe that the Spirit has really showed me the truth in His Word, and it's really against what I've been taught the years that I've been there. So my first question is, there's a couple of scriptures that they use where you could lose the Holy Spirit, and they use Revelations, I believe it's 3 and around verse 5, where Jesus said that He would blot out your name out the book of life. And then in Romans, Paul speaks about grafting branches. I would like you to give me some insight on those two scriptures.
Yeah, well, first of all, the book of Revelation says precisely the opposite. It says that God will never blot your name out of the book of life. And certainly we see in various places in Scripture this analogy of a cultivated olive tree, but this goes back to the fact that there is only one chosen people of God, one covenant community. It's beautifully connected by a cross, and then it's beautifully illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. There are branches in that olive tree which have no nourishing sap because they're really not connected. They're dead branches. They have no place in the root. Then there are branches that are grafted in. In fact, they're foreign to the cultivated olive tree, and yet they do draw from the nourishing sap, which is Jesus Christ, which is the root, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So there's nothing in Scripture, to my way of thinking, that supposes that you can walk away from salvation, although this is a perfectly biblical view. But I don't think you can lose your salvation. I don't think that there's any precedent for that in Scripture. In fact, the whole of Scripture is saying something very different from that. The whole of Scripture teaches, in essence, that when you have salvation, you have it at the moment of conversion, not when you die, but when you embrace the one who died in your place. And then it stretches on throughout the eons of time. And we have an assurance, and therefore Paul praises God for the confidence that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Therefore, we thank God that He justifies us, He also sanctifies us, and He one day will glorify us. In the meantime, He provides us a surety, and that surety is we are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So, as I've said over and over again, God's trees are evergreen.
So, let me ask you this question. What do you do in my case where I don't have a lot of confidence in a lot of what's being taught, but it's, you know, I've grown to have relationships with a lot of them. I hold an office in the church, and it's like I'm in a position where I felt like God called me to be in that ministry at one time, and now, you know, I'm here, and I've been enlightened and opened up by the Scripture, and I feel something totally different now.
Well, I think what's really important then is to be open and honest with your faith. This is what we do. If we're in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, taking the extreme circumstance, and we say, no, it's not Caesar that is Lord, it's Christ that is Lord, it may not only cost us our job, it may cost us our life. If we're in a church that's teaching a false gospel, and may very well that you be that you're in a church that teaches legalism, maybe even in a Oneness Pentecostal church in which you are being taught things which are diametrically opposite to the Word of God. Indeed, being taught such things as the Trinity is a pagan doctrine, and therefore you cannot believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. When you're caught up in a church that's teaching false doctrine, denying essential Christian doctrine, then you have to take a stand. Now, you do it with gentleness and with respect, and hopefully you win the leadership of the church to a biblical position, because all Christian leaders should subject themselves to the Word of God, and if they will not, then they may well be wolves in sheep's clothing. I must subject myself to the main and plain things of Scripture, whether I comprehend them or not. If they're apprehended in Scripture, we need to bow our knee to God's revelation of Himself. And so, just as we take a stand in the world, if we're in a position within a church and they're teaching that which runs against the essentials of the historic Christian faith, we have to take a stand. Now, if it's a secondary issue, these are things we can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate your ministry, and I will continue to support.
Bless you. Thank you so much for your call, and unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Sorry for those that we did not get to, and do remember you can get your call in Monday through Friday when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, and please do remember that we are entirely dependent on your generous giving to the ministry. So you are, in essence, a team member with this one-of-a-kind ministry. Without you, we couldn't do what we do, so we ask you to stand with us, not only prayerfully, but also financially, and all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I'd be pleased to send you a copy of my newest book, Afterlife, as a way of saying thank you. And for those that give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. And this, very important, if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, likewise, I'll send you a personalized copy of Afterlife. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, thank you for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. At the time of Christ, slavery was universal in the civilized world, but by the 5th century AD, the influence of Christianity had all but eliminated it. How then, in the same Christian era, nearly a millennium later, could legalized slavery be revived in a far more brutal form? And what role did Christians play in finally abolishing it? Other topics include the Gospel of Jesus' Wife, Steve Jobs' Jesus and the Problem of Evil, Jihad, Jizya, and Just War Theory, the Euthyphro Dilemma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go.
Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.